Oh, boundless love divine, how shall this tongue of mine to wandering mortals tell the matchless grace divine that I, a child of hell, should in its image shine. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found. The Comforter has come.
Amen. Good song. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. And if you've got a Bible, open it up, if you would, to 1 Kings and chapter 17. 1 Kings and chapter 17. I'm going to look again at the plight of Elijah and the widow. This song came to mind as I was reading through this chapter. Again, I don't agree with everything. Sometimes this song can be depressing, but sometimes it can be very true.
It's not an easy road. We're traveling to heaven. For many are the thorns on the way. It's not an easy road, but the Savior is with us. His presence gives us joy every day. Lonesome mile, Jesus walks, wants to walk with you. He'll carry every burden you own. If you call upon his name, he promised to hear you. He will save you and you'll ne'er be alone. When we walk the final mile, leads us to glory. He gives us joy and peace all the way. They may cry when I go home, but my Savior is waiting. His grace will dry each tear on that day. Not any.
songs and make sure they got a salvation message in there. I might add one more to that one again to cover that salvation need again, because it is His presence that makes life bearable. And so let's go ahead and pick up our Bibles and look in the book of 1 Kings and chapter 17. We're going to look at some things again in the message today about trials that we go through. Appreciate the Sunday school lesson. And I think that was a week kind of early again for Father's Day, but that was kind of a Father's Day warning message about Eli. And also the trials that came into their life as mentioned, and we'll look a little bit at that context of trial as well. But let's go ahead and pick up our account here. We've already covered Elijah and him walking into the court of Ahab, and his name, Elijah, means God, or Jehovah is God. There's another name that's the opposite that says God is Jehovah. Let's see if we had anyone paying attention to remember that name. Elijah and Jaelah. No, that's not it. Joel. Joel was the other one. It's the same two key words again in the opposite direction. And so God is Jehovah and Jehovah is God. And here comes him into the courts of Baal, as it were, into the very presence of Baal, and announces that there's going to be a drought. We've already covered the fact again that he didn't have a escape plan. What is it when we went into war, they said you need a get out plan. You need a
exit strategy.
So here comes Elijah with no exit strategy. He walks right into the court of the king and says it ain't going to rain until I say so. And then he turns around, and boy, I love that next verse that says, and the Lord spoke to Elijah and said, hey, here's where you go next. And so, again, God sometimes doesn't give you all the roadmap. We looked again at Psalms 119, 105, that says, again, His word is a lamp and a light, but it only lights the next step that we need to take. And so we dwelt some on that, again, that Elijah here. And then we saw again where he was commanded to go to a place. In verse 9, it says, get thee to Zarephath. If you look them words up, you know, God doesn't waste any vocabulary. When God arranged things here, he sent Elijah from where he was at the brook Cherith, 100 miles across the enemy territory, as it were, during a drought, as it were, traveling on foot. He sent him all the way to the northwestern corner of the kingdom, next to Tyre and Sidon up there, which was the heart of Baal worship. In fact, that was the hometown of Jezebel's father, of all places. And so God sent Elijah up to Zarephath. And Zarephath means, take a note and we'll figure out an application for this later, Zarephath means the refiner. So they had a refinery there that refined metal and purified metal. And now God has sent Elijah up there to meet with this widow. Let's pick up that story. And we saw again the miracle that God was taking care of him by meeting his, give us this day our daily bread, I like to say. And so they were getting their daily bread there probably for about 2.5 years. Again, the last 2.5 years of this drought, they were there at Zarephath. So let's go ahead and take God's word again. 1 Kings chapter 17. Let's learn some things about what happens next. Let's go ahead and take it in 17:17. Let's stand for the reading of God's word, if you would. You follow along in your Bible as I would read from His holy writ. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 17 says, and it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" Verse 19, "And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode, and he laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God." Notice the caps on the Lord there. That means that's Jehovah. And so he's again just kind of reciting his name here. O Jehovah my God. And whenever you have all caps on the name of God in your Bible, that is the personal name of God. It's not written because of offense to the Hebrews, who never pronounced that word nor used that name throughout their life. Again, because it is such a holy and sacred name, they want to make sure they do not use it in vain. And I don't have that inclination myself. I think once we can call him Father, we can call him by his first name, praise the Lord. That was not the case for Old Testament saints. And so he cries and said unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? Father, praise you for your word. Thank you again, Father, for this very powerful, very pertinent account of trials that are brought upon saints, even those in your blessing, even those in your perfect will. And I pray again that we learn something about trials as we look at this account today. We'll give you your praise and thank you again for your touch. And ask again that you'd keep our minds and our hearts secure in you, even as we consider the struggles that we're in and that others about us are in. And we'll praise you again and thank you for this lesson. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Again, as we said, we're doing some refining, as it were, on the life of Elijah and the life of this widow. This fiery trial now comes into their little home where they're at. I don't know the timing of this, but they've been there for some time. They see the miracle every day of God meeting their needs and providing for them. They're camped right in the middle of the enemy territory. They're still on the lam. I tried to look that word up, and I have no idea where it comes from. It's not lamb with a B, it's just lamb again. And so, again, they're on the lamb. In other words, there's a bounty on their head. They're wanted. And the king and all of his troops are hunting for this guy, Elijah, and put a bounty on his head. And now he's gone to Zarephath, and he's moved in with this widow. And she's at risk for housing a fugitive again. And so each of them, again, are hunted. And are probably living a very secluded life with God meeting their daily needs. I want you to think for a moment. We sometimes lose track of this, that Elijah was now gone for 3.5 years doing what? Doing what for the Lord? What was he doing for the Lord? He wasn't gone soul winning. He wasn't handing out tracts. He was just on a subsistence. And so here he was again for 3.5 years. Sometimes, again, I don't know about y'all, but sometimes I feel wasted. I'm up here in upstate New York. People don't want to hear anything we have to say very much. Here we are and we're just existing. But listen, learn to exist in God's presence and learn to enjoy it. And learn to give him praise. And understand that it's not so much what we do for the Lord that makes him precious to us and us precious to him. It is what we commune with the Lord. It's the fact that we acknowledge Him every day. We talk to Him every day. And listen, He talks to us every day. That's what the Christian life is about. Sometimes we get the idea that life is service and I got to do. But again, understand that here for Elijah, he was just existing day by day. And he had a relationship with Jehovah God. And that's what we need to learn to do. And to have a satisfaction in just knowing God. Especially here when we live in a world that does not know Him. When we live in a world that defies Him every day, it's good for us just to sometimes draw apart and to commune with God. And so picture them there living on the lamb here in hiding, there in the widow's house with her son. And now all of a sudden, as we read, her son up and dies. This is a great fiery trial. It's not a new trial for the widow. It's not the first time that there's been sobs and the tears shed in this widow's house. She's just buried her husband recently. And now it's her own. It's not just her son. It's her only son. And he's dead. And so I want you to understand the trial and visualize this a little closer than a quick reading would do. This home was again visited with heart-rending sobs and deepest sorrow. And so as we look at a trial, a fiery trial that comes into this situation, look at, and again, the Bible has much recorded about trials. If you think about the trials that are recorded in the Bible, the first thing that comes to mind is, of course, Job, probably. And the trials that he went through. And why? He didn't have an understanding of what he was going through, but boy, you look at Job's faithfulness through it all. To again, just trust God. And though worms may consume my body, yet with these eyes I'm going to behold my Redeemer, Job said. And so again, to understand trials, boy, sometimes we need again just to take a look at the Word of God. And we can learn much about going through trials. Much is recorded about trials, and nothing will help so much as a Bible in our lives regarding trials. And so let's look at this example. Consider the placement of this trial. Consider the perplexity of this trial. And consider the product that comes out of this trial. The place of the trial here is trials come to all. They're not dependent on age. They're not dependent on circumstance. They're not dependent on your spirituality. They're not even dependent on your salvation. The world has trials. Sometimes we can't quite comprehend how the world can make it through some of the trials that they have to go through. Having no Savior. So we have, even as the song said, sometimes it's not an easy road, but hey, we've got the Lord with us. He's come and indwelt us and promised, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. So all experience trials, no matter our spirituality, no matter our spiritual maturity, no matter our spiritual condition, no matter our physical condition or place, no matter our age. And so this trial is placed in their lives right here. And notice that they're in a place of obedience. They're in a place of being exactly where God told them to be and doing what God told them to do. Notice that they're also in a place of blessing. That God is blessing them. He's meeting their needs. The psalmist said, I know I wrote the verse down someplace, but David said, I think it was Psalms 39, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Wow, yeah. So the righteous are going to have afflictions. How are we doing? Again, expect that there's going to be trials, is I guess what we're trying to say. So Christians Obedient ones, especially, are not exempt from these trials. Extraordinary afflictions are not always punishment for extraordinary evils. Sometimes trials are from extraordinary graces, and I believe that's the case here. So one of the first things we do, and we're going to look at this here, is their reaction to this trial, both the widow and Elijah. First things we ought to do is examine, why did this happen? What happened? Why is this happening to me? Listen, certainly, even as the widow says, are these my sins being revisited upon me? There are trials that come into our life that are consequences of sin. Some things that we did in our life, I think of David, who had adultery and murder and forgiveness, but God said, hey, there's going to be consequences. Threefold, and sure enough, he saw it in his children. And so sometimes there are consequences to our sin, and don't mistake that for just a trial that's dumped into our lives. Listen, sometimes there are chastisements from God for things that we're not doing. Charlie Sylvia, a Christian, said someone was in the hospital for something, and he said, yeah, he's having his tithe removed. And I thought, he's what? And so he had a friend that was in the hospital, and he said, yeah, he's in the hospital having his tithe, T-I-T-H-E. I got my teeth in today, so I should be able to say that. He's having his tithe removed. And so sometimes trials, did you get that yet? I couldn't tell by watching you again. And so sometimes trials come into our lives because of disobedience. Sometimes there's something that we haven't been doing that we should have been doing, and God says, remember Brother Patterson, he's coming out here in August, by the way. Brother Patterson, how many heard the testimony where he got his toes cut off? With the lawnmower? Yeah. He had his tithe removed there again, and so he'll never forget what a tithe is. Again, to understand that sometimes things come into our life, a trial might come into our life, and it's a chastisement from God. So it's certainly good to stop and reconnoiter and figure out, hey, why is this happening to me? And one of them might be a consequence. One of them might be a chastisement from God. But notice here, that does not seem to apply in this situation. They're where God wanted them to be. They're doing what God had wanted them to do. And so they're in this place of blessing. And again, here they are under this trial. Also notice that when you're busy for the Lord and doing something for the Lord, when you're right where God wants you to be, the devil knows where you're at too. And he might step in and throw something at you. Again, we have that in Job, well documented. And so here they are in this place of blessing. Let's look quickly at the reaction to this. First, again, trials come. Here, this trial comes into their life with a refining, if I could say that again. That's why I brought up the name of this place where they're at, because they're going to go through a refining. This trial comes because they've already got great character. This trial comes because they've already have great esteem for God. Here this trial comes and they're already very special to God, and consequently God brings a trial into their life to make them, again, more special. Wow, we got to think about that for a minute. Remember John 14, Jesus says again that I'm the vine, you're the branches. And if you're going to bear fruit, then I'm going to prune your life a little bit, that you might bear much fruit. You can't bear fruit unless you're in the vine. But again, sometimes he needs to just trim things in our lives to cause us to be more fruitful, to cause us to be more effective at fellowship with Him. And so we have the perplexity of this trial. Why did this trial come? What was the cause? And so we've looked at that. And then look at their response here again that's given in Scripture. And she saith unto Elijah, verse 18, "What have I to do with thee, thou, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" Trials bring complexity. Why is this happening? Why is this going this way in my life? And notice the first thing she does is she strikes out at the man of God. Again says, hey, you're bringing judgment upon the nation of Israel for their Baal worship. I wonder if you're bringing judgment on me for my prior sins. We used to sing a song, "Gone, gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone, buried in the deepest sea, and in my heart's a song. Na 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 na. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally, praise God. My sins are gone, 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 gone." Listen, when you get saved, those sins of your past life are gone. God says, "I'll not remember them anymore." When we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, the Bible says. And so again, when He cleanses us, trials that might come into our life are not going to be a punishment for our sin. Even if it's chastisement, that's different than punishment. So again, understand that, hey, we're not going to see punishment in trials. And here, she seemed to think that, hey, wow, I had some sins in my life and now I'm being punished. That was a wrong conclusion, and it was wrong for her to strike out even at the man of God. Look what Elijah says in verse 20. He cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son?" Elijah, I say this carefully and reverently, he strikes out at God. The woman struck out at Elijah, and I'm sure he didn't like that very much, and so he comes back and he strikes out at God and said, basically, "What in the world are you doing?" Listen, it's all right to have that response. As long as you take it to Him and don't take it to somebody else. Lord, what are you doing here? And here's Elijah. There's times when these men of God, Elijah and Elisha both, they have a foreknowledge of what's coming down the pike. And they know what to expect. Other times, they're just hoodwinked. They just, man, I didn't see this coming at all. And that's the case here. Elijah had some of those in his life as well. And now here it's showing up again. Over and over throughout the Word of God, that God again shows Elijah here saying, "Man, I did not see this coming." And so he comes to God and says, "What in the world are you doing?" And so we have this perplexity of trials. And again, as we look at this and understand this, although those are kind of natural reactions, and you might experience those when we're thrust into a trial, but again, understand that, hey, we need to take it to God. Give it to God. We have a prayer hotline here, and I appreciate that, and I know many others do. But, you know, sometimes we just need to take things to God on our own. Sometimes here, when we're hit with something, and I don't know, there's a dependency. We see this on Facebook, that people have to whine about their circumstance, okay, if I could put it that way. It's like they have to tell everybody in the world how hard they have it, and that hits Facebook until sometimes I'm just depressed reading Facebook. Other than that, the fact that it also has ads for everything that I ordered online for the past 10 years, an ad shows up on Facebook trying to sell it to me again. And so I don't like Facebook very much. And I don't use it very much, but it is a tool. And again, understand a lot of people do a lot of whining, a lot of belly aching, a lot of griping on Facebook. And suppose, again, that telling everybody their woes is going to help them out. And I'll just say this much here for all of us. Be careful of that. That's not a place, again, where we're to focus, again, our woes. Focus of them up there. Give them to God. Again, and let Him know. Even here, as Elijah kind of strikes out at God and says, "What in the world are you doing? Why is this happening?" We can be very frank and we can be very honest with God. Trials are perplexing, but our conduct is important. The widow lashed out. And again, by our reactions to a trial, we can worsen a trial. We can make things worse. Sometimes we can end up with a bitterness. Probably most of us in here have met people that are just angry at God. And when you try again and soothe them a little bit, they get angrier again. And that anger just festers and grows, and they end up with a bitterness in their heart. Some people are like that against people. And they have a bitterness that just keeps them getting worse and worse until they're a bitter person and angry people. And so again, understand that being thrust into trial sometimes can make us bitter, make us angry. Make sure that that's not our case. We've studied this out to know again the end result of this trial. And we've studied other trials to know again that though He slay me, yet I will praise Him. And so again, understand first off, our reactions can worsen a trial. If it's chastisement, understand that, yeah, our reactions can worsen the trial there. If it's consequence coming into our life, yeah, understand that our reaction, our bitterness over that can make things worse. So we want to be on ground where we can make things better. And that's where, again, both the widow and Elijah moved to. Psalms 46 and verse 1, many of you can quote it, says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the sea." Listen, we have a God who cares for us. And when we're thrust into a trial, when our loved one is thrust into a trial, when our neighbor is thrust into a trial, again, understand that God, if they're born again, if they're Christian, God loves them and they're in a refining process. They'll come out of this as gold, because God's pretty good at arranging these trials. And this trial, as we look at the product of this trial, wow, I'm out of time. The trial produced life. The trial that came about here produced life. Picture the child was sickly. Now he died. But again, when the child is brought back, again, he's got life and he's got it more abundantly. And so here, this trial produced life. Let me go ahead and say that there was another trial that produced life. It produced eternal life. If you think about going through trial, nobody went through greater trial than the Lord Jesus Christ to take your place, to pay your sin debt. The trial that He went through was to very death. And He, being the Son of God, yet surrendered Himself to death, even the death of the cross, the Bible says. And so His great trial, His burial, His resurrection, praise the Lord, produced life. And again, understand that the trials that we go through, when we compare them what He went through, is insignificant. Even though some of them can be crushing for us. Again, keep them in perspective. And so here, this trial produced life in the boy. The trial produced joy. the trial produced an opportunity in their lives, a refining in their lives. And the trial produced the proof of a profession. Elijah's identity was given proof. And so let's look at these just by reading the scripture starting in verse 21. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 21. And he, Elijah, stretched himself upon the child three times. And he cried unto the Lord, watch his prayer, and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. It's good to be a Bible believer. The Bible gives us some impossible things, unbelievable things, but we believe them. And so here's another one that Elijah, and it annoys me to listen to other churches try to explain the miracles of God, saying, well, no, God did a miracle here. And he did it because of the request of Elijah. Notice a couple things about Elijah's prayer here. Notice that Elijah's prayer was very specific. He prayed specifically, Lord, this is what I'd like you to do. I've gone both ways on that kind of prayer. Sometimes I've made up my mind what God ought to do, and I can lay it all out and say, God, this is the best way to solve the problem, rather than just giving it to God and say, God, we need some help here. And so again, to understand that here, he was very specific with his prayer. He's going to ask God to do something that's impossible, and he was very specific. Notice he was very bold. He didn't wimp out and say, Lord, help the widow to get over this. No, he was very bold in his prayer. It's interesting, in Hebrews, you're told as a Christian that you can come boldly before the throne of God. And boy, we ought to have this boldness in our life. And then lastly, and again, I want to tiptoe around this a little bit, but he came privately. He didn't gather all of them together and say, let's have a word of prayer. I guess he didn't have that many to gather. He didn't put it out on a prayer line and say, wow, we need this prayer. He privately took the child up to his room, closed himself in the room, and very privately took this prayer to the Lord. There's been times in my life when I had a prayer need, when I had a need in my life where again, I needed to see the hand of God. And I said, I'm not going to tell anyone else about this. I'm only going to tell the Lord. And listen, there's been precious times in my life. There's been things, again, Beverly and I pray about everything together, but there's been things, again, where I just said, I'm not even going to tell Beverly. I'm not going to share this with anybody, Lord, but you, and I need to see your hand move in this need. That'll build a faith. That'll build a trust. That'll build a relationship with God. And if we just dump everything out on a prayer list and say, oh, here I'm going through this mess, someone pray for me, you don't know whose prayer got answered. But listen, if it's yours and you've given it only to God and you see his hand moving, listen, that builds a relationship, a dependence on God. And so this was a very private prayer. It was a very bold prayer. And it was a very specific prayer from Elijah. Verse 22, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. The old missionary gave me this line probably 5 years ago, and I've never forgot it, that man does not have a soul. Man is a soul, and we have a body. For a little while, we have a body. And so when you look up here and see Ed Rice in this beautiful body, again, all well-groomed and well-dressed, again, understand that, hey, this is not me. I'm inside of here, sure enough. And boy, always picture people that way. Look at people that way, that there is a soul. And when we look at people, remember when Jesus healed the blind man and he said, I see all men as trees. And Jesus said, ooh, wow, I guess we didn't get that right. And he went back and fixed him again. Listen, sometimes we see men as trees, as material things. Sometimes we see tattoos and piercings, but we don't see the soul. And so when we look at people, look at them as a soul. I don't care if it's looking at Chucky Schumer, okay? Look at him with a soul. Again, it's a misguided soul, sure enough. It's a reprobate soul, sure enough. But again, look at the soul and understand that man is a soul. We're only in this body temporarily as a vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes and we're gone. And so Elijah here prayed that the soul would come back into this child. Well, we've got to finish the prayer. Verse 23, And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house. Look at all the detail that's in that little statement. And delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. Elijah didn't say, wow, look at me, I raised somebody from the dead. Boy, be careful of your pride. Be careful of your showing off. Be careful of taking God's glory. And so here he delivers the child to the mom and says, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, verse 24, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Wow. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Boy, we need again to understand that, hey, this is truth, and we need to have faith in this. And sometimes faith comes through trials. And listen, the answer to every trial is right here. When a trial comes, we ought to get deeper into this book. We ought to again understand that, hey, we got some questions to give to God. If God's going to give you an answer, it's not going to be a doo-doo-doo-doo vision from God. It's going to be in this book. And so we need to be students of the good book. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul gave that to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. And boy, again, we need to be students of the book. And that's where we're going to find answer to our trial. Notice again that it brought joy. I gave a list of things that, again, was brought into this situation because of that. And the trial here produced life. It produced joy. It produced an opportunity. Think of the understanding that they now had of God. Think of the knowledge that they had of God because they'd gone through this trial. I suppose almost anything could come up in their lives now and they wouldn't be railing on God. They wouldn't be railing on God's prophet. They would again understand that God has given himself into our lives to refine us, to refine our relationship. The trial produced a proof of the profession of Elijah and a proof of the truth of God's holy word. And finally, this trial produced a knowledge. It says, I tried to look this up, I know it's in there someplace, that God's ways are beyond our understanding. God's word, God's promises, God's ways are all beyond. And they're wondrous for us to behold. They're beyond our understanding. And again, we see that in trials here. We see that in this trial. Psalm, I think it's 119, verse 71, says it was, let's turn there again, lest I misquote it here. Psalms 119, and you should find it underlined in your Bible. If you don't, I'm sure we will tomorrow. Psalms 119, verse 71. I love Psalms 119. Psalms 119 is made up of a bunch of octets, eight verses. Every verse begins with one letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it gives eight different names, another octet of the Word of God. We was up at a preacher's conference, and mother and daughter stood up and recited Psalms 119. Do you remember that? We said, really? We'd be hard-pressed to read it. They recited it word for word, and I said, wow, God makes an amazing mind. It's too bad he didn't give me one of them. So anyway, here, Psalms 119, verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Can you say that? It's good for me that I've been afflicted. Think of the afflictions that you've already gone through. Think of some of the struggles you've had, some of the trials you've already had in your life. I've got ankylosing spondylitis. And back in 1979, they said I'd be in a wheelchair in 5 years. And they tried to flunk my physical, my commissioning physical in the Air Force. Praise the Lord. I've still got ankylosing spondylitis. I still wake up with my sacroiliac talking to me every morning. And it'll seize up. If I stay in one position too long, I can hear. I mean, when I get up at 3 o'clock in the morning, I sit up in my bed, goes crack, 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 crack. And I lay back down, goes crack, 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 crack. And so, again, it's there. I still know it's there. God gives me a reminder that it's there. But there ain't no wheelchair on our premises yet. And I can praise the Lord, again, even for the afflictions of that. Sometimes I get tired of praising the Lord when he wakes me up at 3 o'clock in the morning to go crack, 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 crack. But listen, we can praise the Lord through all of our afflictions, all of our trials. And there's things that we brought. Remember Paul, again, who prayed three times that affliction, I believe he had iritis, which is related to the ankylosing spondylitis, is an iritis infection. The cartilage in your back is made out of the same cartilage as the white in your eye. And when one gets an inflammation, that inflammation very often shows up in an iritis infection, an internal eye infection. I think that's what Paul had myself, and that he was unable to see or use his eyes during any of those flare-ups that he'd have. But anyway, he had an affliction and said, God, take this away from me. And what did God say to him?
My grace is sufficient.
Yeah. My grace is sufficient for thee. And so this trial came and passed. Some of our trials might linger on. What's that favorite line? And it came to pass. Some lady said, my favorite line in the Bible is, and it came to pass. Because at least it didn't come to stay, okay? But listen, sometimes a trial might come and stay. Paul gives us that example. And again, it's there to teach us something, that my grace is sufficient for thee. I don't know what trials you're going to face in 2023. We already made it about halfway through here. And we've already seen some things. We already had some heartbreak. We've already shed some tears. But again, understand that, hey, God is in control of these things. And he'll bring a purpose out of trials in our life. Father, praise you again. Thank you. Thank you for your word. I thank you for the details given here of a trial and a victory and a grown knowledge of you for Elijah and for the widow woman. And Father, I pray again that you'd help us to not soon forget the lessons taught in your word about trials and our reactions to them. And Father, I pray again that you'd strengthen our heart. And cause again that this week, as we face trials, as we see others in trials, Help again that we could lift up your name, that we could again exalt your Son, and that we could again be witnesses of your grace and your goodness. And we'll give you all the praise. We love you now. Thank you and praise you again that we could worship together on this Sunday morning. Touch and bless. We'll give you the praise. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen, amen. Let's go ahead and stand. I think it's still 69 in your hymn book that says, what's the third verse of that say? Something about, he knows the trials I'm going through. Oh, how I love Jesus. I'll listen to the chorus. Maybe I'll think of the third verse on my way. Page 69. Oh, how I love Jesus. Is that the wrong page?
No.
Oh, okay. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It tells me what the Father has in store for every day. And though I tread a darksome path, he'll sunshine all the way. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Lord, bless you for being in church today. You're dismissed.
Jason, all right, yeah, praise the Lord. Lord, thank you for being here, certainly, yeah. And have you accepted Christ?
Yes, sir.
When did you do that?
Just a year ago.
Oh, just a year ago.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So what?
I'll just show you a few verses here, and then we'll go ahead and look at what it takes to be
here. Okay.
Pencil on the side of it.
So here in John chapter 3, he's explaining that Nicodemus, which is a very religious man, what it takes to be in the kingdom of God. And he says, if you can be born again, you cannot understand the kingdom of God. Nicodemus doesn't understand that. And so he talks about a spiritual birth. Now, you got here. Even if you can't get a birth certificate, you got here. By birth, that's the only way we get in here. And so this spiritual birth is pictured in that physical birth. And so the spiritual birth is something that happens to us, and it's instantaneous, and it's not something that over the years we've come to know more and all of a sudden. No, it's a spiritual birth. And he says in John 3, and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be transformed. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so what we are saved from is right here, we're saved from condemnation. And so if we are in a court that we've been condemned, that means we're already guilty, we're just waiting for punishment. Does that make sense? And so that's where we stand. If we're condemned, here's a verse that says we're condemned already. What we can do now is be saved from that condemnation. The last verse of this chapter says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But when the thought of condemnation is punished, and so if we believe on the Son, have that everlasting life. This is the verse in John 5. It says in verse 24, verily, verily, I say to you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me and shall not come into condemnation, or that's what we get saved from, but he is passed from death unto life. And so that's what he's talking about there. When we have eternal life, we have that. We have something that we call the Romans Road to Heaven. And it just goes through several verses that help us understand that salvation is needed by everyone. The first one is Ephesians 3:10. It's even written, there is none righteous, no one. Verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So this salvation is for everyone. And there's no way around it. All have sinned. All have come short. We said over here in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, I love this verse. It says, but God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We can be set free from condemnation because he died for us. And so when it says in John 3 that we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what we believe on. That he took my place. That he died. He died for me. And then Romans 6 in verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And we saw that condemnation brings death. But the gifts, and I like this verse, there's